Just as a way of introduction, we'll walk up to the book of Daniel. We find in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, the first 2,000 years of existence when God created all things, and then 2,000 years, and we had the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind in Adam, chapters 2 and 3. We had the flood of the whole earth in Genesis chapter 6. You have the fragmentation of society in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. In Genesis chapter 12, you have the family of Abraham. Abraham's called of God out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50, 350 years of the family of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And when Joseph came to the leadership of the family, they were led into Egypt. And there they were in Egypt for 400 years. So between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, between those two books in the Old Testament, there's a 400-year gap. So in Exodus chapter 1, you have, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel there in Egypt became in bondage, became into hard bondage, the Bible says, slavery. And they cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses brought them out, and God brought them out with a mighty hand and parted the Red Sea, did some wonderful, marvelous, amazing miracles there in the wilderness, providing water for them out of a rock. By the way, oil came out of that rock. Whataburger hamburgers? I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But God provided for them in a miraculous way. Quail came into the camp in the evenings, and they had meat, they had water. They got up every morning, there was, except for Saturday, and there was manna on the ground. It's little, I think about vanilla wafers. God supplied for them. And for 40 years, they wandered the wilderness, but then again, we have the fight for Canaan as Joshua and the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River into the land of promise, Canaan land. And there they fight for Canaan, the land that had been promised to them. And there was war for about 35 years, and then the majority of the tribes that were there, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, just kidding, lots of Ite people, were all subdued. Not obliterated like that was supposed to, but they were subdued. And there they dwelt in the land. And in the book of Judges, you had the fluctuation under the judges. And then they were not judges as in wearing a judge's robe and sitting behind a counter. But they were judges as in deliverers. Most of you will know some of those judges. Think about Samson, one of the famous ones. By the way, Samson reigned for 20 years and did a good job, and he failed morally after that first 20 years. But God used those judges, and at the end of 300 years, the book of Judges covers 300 years. And at the end of the book of Judges, the Bible says that every man did that was right in their own eyes. And the children of Israel cried out for a king. No longer wanted to be ruled directly by God, but they wanted a king like the other nations around them, and God allowed that to happen. And Saul, King Saul, came to power. And Saul reigned for 40 years. He was the first king of Israel. After Saul reigned, David reigned for 40 years. And then Solomon, his son, reigned for 40 years. When Solomon died, the kingdom split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. That's why when you're reading your Bible, you'll see that there's two kings of Israel. You're going like, what? How did this happen? Well, the kingdom split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. So from the time of David to the time of the captivity, the northern kingdom went into captivity. They were captured. They were destroyed and carried away in 722 B.C. The southern kingdom was carried away in 605, 606, 600 B.C. They were carried away by the Babylonians. And that's where this story is. Daniel is one of the princes of the children of Israel, and during the first wave of deportation, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are carried into captivity into Babylon. Daniel and his three friends would have been teenagers, late teens, say 17, 16, 17, 18 years of age. And God did a great thing. God blessed Daniel and Daniel's three friends. And we pick up the story I want to hear in chapter 3, and I want to read verse 28. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, and then we'll get started this morning. So think about it. This is 400 years after King David reigned. After the reign of David, 400 years later, verse 28, Daniel 3, then Nebuchadnezzar, and remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's the one who came in, defeated the northern kingdom, ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, carried away the children of Israel into Babylon. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that, listen to this statement here, trusted in him. His servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, and they might not serve nor worship any god, little G-O-D, except their own God, big G-O-D. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me this morning to especially sift through this wonderful story and bring out the parts you would like to have said. There's so much here. I pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom in this area. I pray for the listeners, Lord, you'd open hearts. And I realize I'm simply the teacher, and your Holy Spirit gives understanding. And I pray, God, that you again would shine a light upon this wonderful passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel here in Daniel 3:28, King Nebuchadnezzar said that these three men were delivered. He delivered, God delivered his servants that trusted in him. I know, and you know, and we all are astonished at the world we live in today. We live today in a world where we have wars and rumors of wars, whether it's Israel and Hamas or the other wars that are going on, so many of them to name them. But we see, by the way, that's prophesied. In the end times, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Immorality, I put down here in my notes, run amok. That's a good Texas word, run amok. That also is prophesied that in the end times, we would see this happening. Government leadership, I don't need to even go into that, do I? All the things that we see today, and again, it doesn't take much, and all of a sudden, we can be depressed. I actually brought my phone to the pulpit this morning, and I thought, I'm just going to open my Fox News app, which I'm sorely addicted to and shouldn't be, and I can run through here this morning, and I can look at, you know, various things. Thankfully, we do have some that are defending the kicker for the Chiefs. But listen, is that the majority? I'm just telling you, we live in a world that's just messed up. And the kicker for the Chiefs spoke from his faith and spoke about, by the way, we just preached on this a few weeks ago, the role of a woman, the biblical role of a woman. He talked about femininity and the role of a woman as a wife and as a mother and as a stay-at-home mom. The highest office you can have as a woman is the homemaker. I don't care what, that's what the Bible says. And that all he did was speak Bible truth. And he went on to talk about genders. There's only two genders. There's male and female. Created he them. Them. There's only two genders. There's called there is a mental illness called gender dysphoria. Amen. And that used to be treated, and now it's condoned and treated as normal. Yeah. And the Bible makes it clear. There's only two genders. Amen. So just in that one article alone, I could go through and go, that's contrary to the Bible teachings. That's contrary to the Bible teachings. And the world is condoning it. Our government is condoning it. In fact, our government's not just condoning it, they're promoting it. There was another article in here about Title IX. You know, our Biden administration arbitrarily, just a few weeks ago, changed Title IX to include gender identity. And no matter what Northwest ISD does in the future, and now Governor Abbott said, Governor Abbott sent a letter to all the universities and all the public schools that said we don't enforce Title IX. Don't enforce the new. I'm thankful for Governor Abbott. Amen. But the problem is going to be that a lot of that funding comes from the federal government. and they'll just stop the funding. If you don't allow a biological male who thinks he is a female to go into a restroom that's intended to be for a lady, you'll lose your government funding. And Northwest can be as, by the way, Fort Worth's already doing that. If your kid's in Fort Worth ISD, you should have pulled them out about 5 years ago. I wouldn't put my dog in Fort Worth ISD. By the way, let me clarify, I get a little agitated. There's some good people in Fort Worth ISD, and there's some good teachers that are just stuck. But I am telling you, the ideology of Fort Worth ISD is they got rid of the guy that, anyway, I shouldn't get into all that. I'm just going through Fox News. Just one thing, and I go through here, again, the wars that are going on. The Bible makes it clear we should support Israel. Those who support Israel will be blessed, the Bible says. But can I tell you on a practical note, just a common sense? Common sense. Just plain out common sense. They still have hostages. As long as they have hostages, Israel has every right to go in there and obliterate them. And those citizens of Palestine should be rising up against Hamas. Common sense. If we as Americans had hostages still in harm's way, would we give them a pass? Biden might. Yeah, that's true. Has no backbone. I'm just saying, be careful. I'm not saying the Bible is saying that give Israel a blanket okay on everything. But common sense says they're in the right. Hamas is in the wrong. And we should stand for them. That's all in here. And go through here. Blue states. They are now using health and your safety as a way to take your freedoms away. So one of the northern states just passed a law on gun violence. And they're using the health of their citizens as a way to curtail gun sales and so forth, just like they did with COVID, all right? You can think whatever you want to about COVID, but it was a way in which could be found. We know this now in hindsight. We can look back and say, okay, that's what's going on. And, of course, it was a terrible virus, and again, in the beginning, it was handled somewhat correctly, but then it got way out of control. I don't know. You can have your opinion. I can have mine. But I'm telling you, they're using health and your safety as a way to take your rights away. And climate change is the biggest one of them. Climate change. I am not a climate change denier. I am not saying, and I've said this from the pulpit a few times, but this is very, very relevant. I'm not saying that climate change is not happening. What I'm saying is human beings aren't responsible for that. Get this little booklet. It's in the back. I've set three or four of them out. I don't know, Brother Renz, if we have any more, but I set three of them on the deal. Get this little booklet. Inform. Get informed. The earth used to be warmer than it is today. And scientists are not denying that. And I'm not talking about Christian scientists. I'm talking about secular scientists. Don't deny that it's called the medieval warming period. And it was about 300 years long. And the earth was warmer then than it is now. There was no Industrial Revolution. There was no 66 Chevrolet pickup with the 283 in it, you know, spilling out fumes all over the place back then. All right? So get informed. They're lying to you. And they're doing so, most of them are doing so as a political maneuver to take away your rights. Right? You can't drive a gas-powered car, you got to drive an electric car, so you got to have to buy an electric car, or else you won't have a car. Okay, I'm just saying what's common sense. That's what's happening. There's no denying it, that's what's happening. Get informed. Get informed. Again, not a climate change denier. I am not. I'm not saying the earth's not getting hotter. I'm just saying it's been hotter before. And it goes through cycles. We live in a world that's uncertain. Inflation, all this political stuff, and even on the conservative side, a lot of mire and muck, and just, my goodness, you got to wade through all this stuff. It feels dirty, doesn't it? On both sides. But I'm telling you, in this day, I love Philippians. It says that we're to be a light in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. The light shines brighter when it's dark. I want to encourage you, as these three young men stood against Nebuchadnezzar, stood against the Babylonian political powers that be, stood for God, understanding that God would take care of them. The book of Daniel reminds us that God rules in the affairs of men. I want to remind you that this morning. I tried on purpose to make you feel down, but now I want you to understand that God rules in the affairs of men. I'm telling you, keep your face up, right? Keep looking up. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason, again, to look down on all these circumstances that are coming out. Between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Daniel, you have a 15 or 20 year gap. At the end of chapter 2, when Daniel describes and interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar at the end of that chapter says, "Of a truth, that is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings." That was Nebuchadnezzar expressing, man, your God is the God of gods. But 15 or 20 years later, his tune had changed. It's amazing how quickly we forget the goodness and graciousness of God. But we're all that way, right? We really are as human beings. In chapter 3, we find three men of courage and faith. Three men of courage and faith in uncertain times. And again, because of time, I want you to turn back to chapter 3, verse 1. We do not have time to read this whole chapter. I wish we did. But Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold, 90 feet tall, verses 1 and 2. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, would have been on a pedestal of some sort, and set it out in a plain of Dura, set it out in an open plain where it could be seen from miles and miles and miles. Miles and miles. It was a statue made of gold, probably wood overlaid with gold. And then he invited all the leadership of all the nations to come again to worship this idol. If you read there in verses 2, it says, "And he sent and gathered together the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors." And again, because of time, I won't go through it all, but he invited all the leadership and all the peoples of the earth, because Babylon was the center of the world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon had defeated and conquered all the then known world at that time. And now he's asking all these governors and leaders and nations to come to the plain there and to worship this idol. What was he trying to do? He was trying, to get everybody on the same page when it comes to religion. All these countries had their different religions, and he's saying, we're going to create one religion. We're going to have one religion, one faith. By the way, the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. Daniel wasn't there. The Bible doesn't tell us why or where he was at, probably on business for the king. We need to be careful as we go forward of the ecumenical movement. We need to be careful when we're asked to drop doctrine so for the sake of coming together in Christian unity. You don't drop doctrine. You don't drop Bible teaching ever. And that's what we see with these three men. Somebody said you can tie two cattails together. You may have union, but you don't have unity. Some of y'all got that, some of you didn't. Two tomcats tie their tails together. You have union, but you don't have unity. And we can, the various religions of the world can all stand together and hold hands. Again, you may have union, but you don't have unity. I'm thankful we do have unity in the family of God. For those who are saved, no matter the denomination, no matter the denomination, or no matter the non-denomination, if you're saved, born again, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, not faith in a baptistry, not faith in some water baptism, not faith in some man who lives over there in Europe, but your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your walk with Him. I pray and hope this morning you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That at some point in your life you have repented of your sins, understanding that it's because of sin that we die and go to hell. We must have a sin cure. Sin must be removed in order for us to enter heaven. And Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. The God of all creation condescended to man, humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And our Creator died for His creation. He died on an old rugged cross. Listen, the Jews aren't responsible for putting Him there. He said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. He laid His life there down on that cross, and they put Him there, and they nailed Him on that cross, and He shed His blood on Calvary, and He died there on Calvary, and they put Him in a tomb. But the tomb could not hold Him. Death could not hold Him because He had no sins of His own, but He paid for our sins, went to heaven for us there at that temple made without hands, and sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat, and there He paid for our sins in full. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. We serve a living Savior. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. I serve a risen Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I hope you do. Oh, what a Savior. I'm thankful I'm a part of the family of God. Saved and born again. Then we see the command, and I'm running way out of time. The command was by the king for those to go and to bow before the image. All were to bow before the image when the music began. And the music started, and all bowed except three: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were faithful men. The Chaldeans, the leadership, came to the king Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, we got three guys here not bowing. I'm just now Texanizing it. Got three guys out here won't bow. They won't bend. They have not regarded thee. That's political. They serve not thy God. That's religious. But they stood. They were not going to bend or bow. The king begins to question them. The king has an attitude. He's angry, and he's amazed that they would even question him. Do you not know what I can do? I'm the king of Babylon. You see the fiery furnace over there? That's what's going to happen. You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And he warns them again, but they still said, their answer was, we won't bow. It's amazing to me how the world can get angry at us because of what we believe. I'm amazed at the antagonistic attitude of the world against Christians. They speak about inclusion and tolerance, but only if it's their view, but not for us. I'm telling you, the answer is a wonderful and courageous answer. In verse 16, he says, look at verse 16. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't even need to study this. We don't even need to ponder this. We're not bowing. Notice this, verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We won't do it. If God will, He will protect us. If not, we will still be in the will of God, and He won't do it. They were confident in the Lord. They trusted Him. Romans 8, 28 in the New Testament tells us that all things work together for our good. God always has your best interests in mind. And either God will rescue you from the fire, take you out of the fire, or he'll walk with you in the fire. Amen. I'm thankful he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And maybe it is the will of God for you to go through a little fire, but I'm telling you, he walks with you right side by side. Amen. I'm thankful I have a Savior who loves me and cares for me, knows my every need. He knows the position I'm in. Verses 19 through 25, we see God preserved them. Again, he was mad. He said, heat the furnace 7 times hotter. We're going to throw them guys in there. Bunch of rebels. In the back here, our baseball field, football field is in the county. And so we're allowed to burn brush back there. And on occasion, we do. One of the last times we did it, I lit the fire. I'm not a pyromaniac or anything, but I just like to watch it. It's pretty cool. I don't know a man alive who doesn't like to, lit that fire. Brother Chad will testify. I have a video of it. It was big. I was told by the fire department you could see it from 287. And you could see the smoke from 35. It was so hot, I had my water hose out there, and it was so hot, I couldn't even get close to it. And I would just run by it like that. I had my glasses on, and these glasses have that UV protection, whatever it's called, and it melted that protection stuff. I had to go get new lenses. It was that hot. It was so hot that as I ran by, it singed the hairs on my arms. I'm talking about, I'm like 20 feet away from it. I'm not exaggerating at all. They were in the ditch, and I was up against the fence running. Goodness. The fire chief said, hey, won't you make littler piles next time? Yes, sir, Kurt Mays. I'm sorry if he's watching this from here on out. Little piles, not, bonfire of all bonfires. Imagine this fiery furnace 7 times hotter. The 2 men that carried the 3 Hebrew children, they actually died trying to throw them in. That's hot. But it's amazing. Look at verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25. As Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24 says he was astonished or stoned and rose up in haste. Verse 25, and he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Amen? And the form of the 4th is like what? The Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and so forth. It says there in verse 27 that upon their bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed. Listen to this. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. What a miracle of God. So, preacher, that didn't really happen. Yes, it did. Amen. The Bible says it did. These 3 men were preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call it a theophany. The Bible shows us in the Old Testament how Christ appeared in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham when Abraham was confronted with the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, many times Joshua saw that soldier, a theophany, and I could go on. Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with Jesus Christ, a theophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The burning bush was Christ, and so forth and so on. And so Jesus Christ was with them in the midst of the fire. If I was to say just one thing, Christ will be with you in the midst of your fire. Notice verse 28 again. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, that's that theophany, that's Christ's appearance in the Old Testament, and delivered his servants that what? Say it out loud. Trusted in him. Delivered them. Why? Why did God deliver them? Because they trusted in him. They were willing to present their bodies a living sacrifice. And because they yielded themselves to God and because they stood for Bible truth and Bible morality and Bible, the Jehovah, God preserved them because they trusted in Him. We need to stand firm for Bible truths. Whether that's teaching on the family, whether that's gender identity, we need to stand for Bible truth. Amen. We need to stand firm for religious liberty. Remember our religious liberty, a price was paid for that. Our founding fathers, that was amazing. I told the deacons this morning as I was studying, I have a book on Daniel from 1854. That's only 75 years after America was birthed. And in those lectures that I'm reading that a Baptist preacher from Louisiana had preached, and I'm reading through these things, it's amazing to me how many times he brings up the subject. Remember what our fathers, the price that was paid for our religious freedom. Remember, he says, as you see these three young Hebrew men willing to sacrifice their life for God and for religious liberty and religious freedom, remember the price that was paid for our religious freedom, for our liberty. We forget too easy, don't we? Amen. Stand firm for religious liberty. Stand and know that you're in the minority. As I said before, I believe we are. In America today, I believe we are the minority. Amen. I don't know what it is, if it's 45, 55, or whatever it may be, but we need to be willing and understand that we are the minority, and we need to stand. Stand at work. Stand at school. Some of you will be going off to secular college. You got to stand. Amen. God works all things to our good. Remember that. Acts 5:29, Paul said this. We ought to obey God rather than man. The Bible makes it true we are to be subject to the authorities that are above us. And that is true in almost every instance, except when the authority above us contradicts the Word of God. Right. And when it contradicts the Word of God, which is happening today, it's happening today, yeah. And the Bible says you obey God rather than man. Yeah. Some of you, are going to have to make some decisions in the next few years to stand as these three Hebrew children stood. Are you going to stand for the Bible and for Bible truth? In uncertain times, we must trust in Him. As the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted Him, so should we trust in Him. We should trust in His power and His presence. And lastly, the time to decide to be faithful, the time to decide to trust in Him. Teenagers, those of you headed off to college at the end of the summer, again, all of us, as we work side by side with other people and we have neighbors, all the things that we, the time to decide to trust in Him is not in the time of temptation. The time to trust in Him is not in the midst of uncertain times. The time to trust in Him is before the temptation. The time to trust in Him is before uncertain times. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Purposed in his heart beforehand, he would not defile himself. Those three Hebrew children who were carried off into captivity as well with Daniel, they chose beforehand not to partake of the king's meat, not to be a part of the Babylonian university's lunch menu. Amen? But they stood for Jehovah. They stood for right. Christians, this morning we have one decision to make, and that is a decision for Christ. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Trust in Him. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation, invite you to come this morning. Lord, touch your heart after we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I pray, Lord, as we are in these uncertain times, that You would encourage us and give us grace and help in our time of need, and that Holy Spirit there to govern us, to guide us, and to lead us, that we might stand for biblical truth, that we might stand for Christ in these uncertain days. Lord, the teenagers that are here this morning, I pray, God, that you'd be with them and strengthen them, that they would stand. I'm thankful, Lord, for your grace and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.